Amen. So if you would keep something there in Matthew 24, but go over to Revelation chapter number 6. We're going to be looking at that a little bit here at the beginning of the sermon. But tonight I want to preach a sermon entitled After the Tribulation, After the Tribulation. And this isn't really a topic. I can't really remember the last time I really covered this. And I'm sure probably everybody in the room is very familiar with this topic, the topic being the timing of the rapture. But I think this is a really important thing to review from time to time. And I think Matthew 24 is probably one of the best places to turn to learn about the timing of the rapture, because of the fact that it's just laid out so plainly. It's all just nicely laid out chronologically. And really, that's no surprise because of the fact that it's really one of the first prophetic passages that we find in the New Testament. So when we get into, we're learning all about Jesus and his ministry, and we get to Matthew 24, and that's when he starts to finally kind of lay out some end times events for us. And this is going to be a very simple, plain sermon. It's not anything fancy. Obviously, end times prophecy is a very deep subject. It's something that's very nuanced. It's something that we could fill many, many sermons talking about. But what I'm talking about tonight, really, as simple as it is, really is the key to understanding end times prophecy. If we don't understand the timing of the rapture, we're going to struggle to understand a lot of other things when it comes to end times prophecy. Because, it's really what everything kind of hinges on, is the timing. The second coming of Christ is what we're talking about when we're talking about the rapture. And no doubt about it, we're talking about the rapture. I mean, if you look there at the end or towards the latter part of it, rather, it says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the summoning of the coming man be. For in those days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not when the flood came." Look at verse 40. "Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left." Right? That's the classic picture of the rapture. If you say rapture to somebody, they're going to think about, people being taken up into heaven. Right? There's been whole movies and books and things written about that. And that's one of the things they emphasize in those things, the rapture, people being caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. Okay? And obviously, there's been a lot of false doctrine that's been taught over the last, 100 to 200 years, even in Baptist churches today, where people, they don't understand the timing of the rapture. And again, let me just say this, this isn't something we all have to agree on to go to church here. If people don't want to believe something else than what I'm about to preach tonight, that's fine. I can be friends with pre-tribbers. I went to a pre-trib church for 11 years when I started out living the Christian life. I would have considered myself a pre-tribber for those 11 years, even though I wasn't sure why. It was just basically like most pre-tribbers. I was just a pre-tribber because I was told to be one. And it was never really got clear teaching from it, because honestly, it's really hard to preach the pre-tribulation rapture from the Bible. There's a lot of mental gymnastics. There's a lot of, bringing in charts and other things, and you have to read other people's notes. What I love about, our position on the rapture, the timing of the rapture, is it's just Bible. That's all I've got up here tonight, just the King James Bible. I'm not bringing out Clarence Larkin's book, the greatest book on dispensationalism ever written. That's literally what he called it. Probably one of the most humble authors ever, right? The greatest book ever written by the most humble author ever to walk the earth, right? But that's what I love about this, and it makes things so clear. And if we love the truth, when we hear the truth, we're going to embrace it, and it'll give us peace. And, it's so funny to me, when I first came around on this topic, when I first switched, from the pre-trib to a post-trib, pre-wrath position, it was what really amazed me is how many people, were upset by that. I knew one person in particular, when I was showing them these things, and they were literally like grabbing their face and just like, "No, it can't be that." They're just terrified of this or something. But, this is what the Bible teaches. And we shouldn't be afraid of, the fact that maybe we're going to have to go through some tribulation, because the Bible said, "Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Whether we face the rise of the Antichrist and are here until the coming of the Lord or not, if we live a godly Christian life, we're going to face persecution. That's guaranteed. Okay? So let's just get into it tonight and look at the timing of the rapture. What's great about Matthew 24 is that, again, it's chronological. And in verse 29, it gives you just this very clear passage, this very clear statement from Scripture. And that's what we always want to base our beliefs on, just the clearest statements from Scripture that we can find. It says there in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So notice, when is this what are we talking about? We're talking about the coming of the Son of Man, right? Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And we've already established we're talking about the second coming of Christ, because we already saw at the end that people are being taken up. One is cut, one is there in the field, the other is left. One is grinding, and one is taken, and the other is left. Okay. So this is referring to the second coming, and I'll prove that a little bit more later in the sermon. But so the sign of the Son of Man is coming. But it comes after the tribulation, right? Immediately after the tribulation, then shall appear the sign of the coming, the Son of Man, right? So you have the tribulation, then Christ come, and it's immediately after. Now look, honestly, that's enough for me right there. That's enough to just look at and say, hey, when is Christ come? Immediately after the tribulation. That's a perfectly clear verse that just spells it out just as plain as the nose on your face of when Christ comes, okay? But again, let's just go a little bit deeper tonight and look at this a little bit more in depth, okay? Because remember, this is all being laid out chronologically. So you have, they're coming out and they're looking in the temple in the first few verses. And then they ask him when the sign of these things should be, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, right? And he says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, okay? And that's a very important verse to consider when you're thinking about this topic, that there's a lot of people that want to deceive us when it comes to this. There's a lot of deception out there today surrounding the return of Christ, okay? And he's saying, take heed that no man deceive you. So Christ doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to understand when he's coming, okay? This isn't something he's trying to shroud in mystery. This isn't something he's trying to make very complicated for us. So he begins to explain this to his disciples in a very plain manner. And what's great is that now we can read these words and we can see that it's very plain, okay? So he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, what Christ just described are the seals that you find in Revelation chapter number 6. Okay? And we'll look at this briefly, but if you would go over to Revelation chapter number 6, this is what we would call the tribulation. Okay? And this is not to be confused with God's wrath, because often that's an objection you will hear from the pre-tribulation side. When we preach this, they'll say, we're not appointed under wrath, okay? But what I just described are things that are happening even today. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, these are not supernatural occurrences. These are things that are already happening. Christ is just pointing out that these things, there's gonna be particular events that fall into those categories that happen before his coming, okay? And when we look at Revelation chapter 6, we see that's what lines up with the seals, okay? These events are described here. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw the Lamb when he'd opened one of the seals, so the first seal, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, okay? So what you have is the power being given to this, basically the Antichrist, and he's going out and he's making war with the nations, right? He's been given this power to go forth to conquering and to conquer, right? Now notice the second seal. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So you have this, this leader coming into power, the Antichrist, and he's given the power to conquer, right? And he's going out, he's conquering. And you see that he begins to make war. So these are the first two seals. Isn't that exactly what we read first here back in Matthew 24? Ye shall hear roars and rumors of wars. See that ye be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So we see right away that, you know, the wars are lining up with the first two seals. Well, what about the pestilences and the famine? Well, that's where you have the third and fourth seal. Verse 5 in Revelation 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands, like scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, you might read that today and think, man, great prices, right? Especially in the economic climate we're living in, right? You're thinking, man, the inflation has really turned around by the time we get to, you know, Revelation here. But you have to remember that the biblical measurement of a penny is a day's labor, okay? And you can find that in the parables, you know, of the, you know, the laborers, right? They labored a day for a penny, right? And they that came at the 11th hour, they got the same as though they had labored through the heat of the day, one penny. So the equivalency is, you know, a penny is basically a day's labor in the scripture, okay? Back in the good old days, before, you know, we had all that inflation. But so what he's showing us here is that a measure of wheat, you know, and a three measures of barley for a penny. So basically a day's labor for, you know, a handful of bread, for a loaf of bread or something, just to get some basic minimal sustenance, just some very, you know, barely any calories probably, right? So this is pestilence, okay? This is famine. And again, it's coming after the wars, just as Christ is describing it in Matthew 24, okay? And when he had opened the fourth seal, verse 7, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sought him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given on him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So this is that famine. That's what we see over in Matthew 24. We see the war, we see the famine, and then finally we see the fifth seal, in Matthew 24, what he says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up. And again, it's the then, right? So he's speaking chronologically. He's not just jumping around and talking about this, talking about that. Christ is laying this out very plainly for us to understand. Because again, he doesn't want us to be deceived. So take heed that no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you, right? That's what we're told in scripture when it comes to this topic. So it makes sense that he's just laying it out as plain as he can. So he says in verse 8, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and many shall be offended. We read this before the sermon. I'm not going to go into it, but you see that basically there's just going to be false prophets, and there's going to be persecution, okay? Well, that is what we see here in Revelation chapter number 6 when we get to the fifth seal, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So, you know, if people are already raptured out by the first seal, then who are these people? You know, these people that have been slain for the testimony that they held. Well, these are the people that are still here preaching the gospel, right? Verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So the Bible's showing us that we'll still be here preaching the gospel. You know, if we haven't run to hide in a bunker, which I don't plan on doing, by the way, you know, if I live to see these days, I'm going to be out there preaching the gospel. You know, I'm not going to get a bunch of MREs and a bunch of beans and batteries and whatever else and just sit around and try to hold out until Christ comes. You know, at the end of the chapter, he says, he admonishes us to go do the work. Okay. And I'll get to that later. But so we see that these people are being persecuted, and then when he opens up the fifth seal, he sees a bunch of people that have been slain for the testimony that they held, okay? Slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, so on and so forth. So as we're going through Matthew 24, keep something in Revelation 6, go back there. We see that Matthew 24, verses 6 through 14, line up perfectly with seals 1 through 5. And look, this is a great study to do on your own. Go take Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and just line them up with Revelation 6, and you'll see that it's consistent. That all the way through, you know, that those seals and what Christ described line up chronologically perfectly in all three chapters, okay? But then you get to verse 15 where he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them be which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So Matthew 24, 15 is actually a reference to Daniel's 70th week, okay? And that's found in Daniel chapter number 9. Go with me to Daniel chapter number 9. Now, when I started earlier, I said that end times prophecy is a very deep and potentially complicated subject. And when you get into things like Daniel's 70th week, that becomes very true, okay? There's a lot of math involved. There's a lot of understanding of how the calendars worked back then when it was written. It's beyond the scope of the sermon. It's really not what I'm trying to establish tonight. I'm just trying to establish the timing of the rapture, which is after the tribulation, because that is key. If we don't get that, Daniel's 70th week, is it going to make any sense? If we don't get that, the more deeper, complicated, and perplexing things of end times prophecy are never going to fit. But when we understand that it's after the tribulation, man, it all just clicks. It just falls right in place. It's perfect, okay? Look at, just very quickly in Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, beginning of verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even the troublous times. Now, I'm not going to go real long into this just because it's very complicated. We don't really have time. But basically, what you have here is Daniel's 70 weeks, and this is being written, you know, while they're in captivity in Babylon, and he's for prophesying of when they're going to return, right? And they're going to restore and to build Jerusalem. And he's giving them a time frame from when that happens until when Christ comes, right? Let me read verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, right, to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, to go back and rebuild Jerusalem that was destroyed from that time of the commandment, unto the Messiah, the Prince, right, is a length of time that he gives. And in Daniel, he describes it as 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks, okay? Now, basically, weeks are seven-year periods, okay? So he's describing, you know, 70 weeks, 490 years. So you're getting a time frame from when Jerusalem is rebuilt, the temple and the walls rebuilt, until when Messiah comes, which is 69 weeks. Which is just shy of the 490 years, right? And then there's what they call, and look, that is just, no matter what your position is on end times prophecy, that is just understood by everybody. That's, no one debates that. That's what, how that works out, just because of the math, because of what we know from history, the length of time that transpired, and what he's describing here, these weeks are seven-year periods, okay? So you have the 69 weeks, but then you have this period from when Christ came until the second coming of Christ, or the tribulation rather, you know, where that time isn't really accounted for in Daniel. And then once we get into the tribulation, that's when that 70th week kicks off, that last week of Daniel, okay? And he says in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now this is talking about the Antichrist when he goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which hasn't happened yet, and he sacrifices, you know, and he somehow, you know, makes an abomination, right? The abomination of desolation, okay? What I want to point out here is notice that it's in the midst of the week that happens. This is important because, again, it ties in with Matthew 24, right? Matthew 24, we were told, we saw seals 1 through 5, right? Christ lays that out. Then we see the desolate, Christ gives us a point of reference in verse 15, the abomination of desolation, right? So now we're going back to look at that in Daniel. Whosoever readeth, let him understand, right? So now we're looking at verse 27. We're talking about what Christ was referencing in Matthew 24, that it was in the midst of the week, right? This abomination of desolation, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even of the consummation that shall be determined, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, okay? And again, you can see just from me reading those few verses in Daniel, you can go way deep, and there's a lot to kind of unpack when it gets into this kind of stuff. But what I'm just trying to point out here is that Daniel's 70th week, which kicks off the tribulation, and moves into God's wrath, that 7-year period, what you see in the midst of it, being about 3.5 years in, halfway through that 70th week, that's when you have the abomination of desolation. Okay? Doesn't come before and it doesn't come after. It comes in the midst of the week, about 3.5 years. It's not exactly that. It's a little bit more, just because of the way the calendar works. You know, back then they would add, every 6th year they would add an extra month, right, to make up for that. So if you do the math, it doesn't work out. It's beyond the scope of the sermon. It doesn't matter. I don't want to confuse everybody, but what I'm pointing out is that that's how it ties in with Matthew 24, right? What do we see so far in Matthew 24? Seals 1-5, right? Then the abomination of desolation, right? And then after the tribulation of those days, you see the rapture taking place, okay? Let's go back to Matthew 25. At least I think that's where I want to go next. Let me just make sure. Matthew 24, sorry. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll be back in Matthew 24 because this is also referred to in the same event is referenced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And really for me, this verse was, you know, when I was kind of on the fence about this, this was kind of the one that kicked it off for me. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the rapture. I mean, what else is this? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, okay? That ye soon be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, don't let some spirit deceive you. Don't be troubled by somebody trying to write and tell you that this day has already happened, okay? That it is at hand. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you. That's the same thing Christ told us in Matthew 24. So again, Paul wants us to understand something very clearly here. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to understand. Okay? Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. What day? It's at the end of verse 2. The day of Christ. Right? Which is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is when the rapture takes place. Okay? That day. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, right? An apostasy, right? People departing from the faith, people believing lies. And so that's one thing that has to happen. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. So what is one thing we know has to happen before Christ returns and we are raptured? The Son of Man has to be revealed, the Son of Perdition. You have the Antichrist. Isn't that what it says? Let's read it again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of Christ. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the Son of Perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation that we just read about in Daniel chapter number 9. Okay. So you can see how this is all tying together. And again, I'm just pointing these out, these other passages, just so that when we go back to Matthew 24, we can see it all just tying together, right? It's laid out perfectly. You have the first 6 seals described in Revelation 6, Matthew 24. Then you have the abomination of desolation, the man of sin being revealed. And then you have, you know, what takes place after that. Let's read it, Matthew 24. You have verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, so this time to this time, no, nor ever shall be. All right? So obviously the events that he's describing in verses 6 through 14, you know, these are, you know, things that are happening even now. There's persecution, there's famine, there's wars, but, you know, in light of verse 21, they're going to be exceptional, okay? But again, this isn't God's wrath. This is just things that man is doing. These are things that God is allowing to pass, come to pass. Verse 22, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So this is how bad it is. If those days weren't shortened, we'd all be killed. Now, what's going to shorten those days? Are the days literally going to get shorter? Is it going to be less hours in the day? Or is he talking about that time period in general? Those days are going to be shortened. What's going to shorten them? The return of Christ. Meaning once that man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed, that's why he's saying flee. You know, you're on the housetop, don't come down and take anything. Get out of there. Flee. Pray that your flight not be in the winter, because it's going to be a time of tribulation like the world has never seen. It's called the Great Tribulation that leads up right before that short period of time, right before Christ's return. Okay. And he's saying if Christ didn't come, no flesh would be saved. We'd all be killed. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, Christ is here or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. And then he describes the coming of the Son of Man. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even on the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Right? So he's saying, look, when I come, don't be deceived. It's going to be very obvious that it's me, because it's going to be like lightning shining from one part of heaven unto the other. And that's a great, you know, you kind of wonder what's going to look like when Jesus comes. Well, he describes it as lightning. And lightning travel is very bright and fast, right? And that's just kind of that's how I see his return being, right? He might even encompass the earth maybe several times. You know, that's just opinion, you know, just from what I'm reading. But notice verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now you can kind of say, what is he talking about here, right? Well, the carcass is talking about the body, right? And where are eagles? They're in the sky, right? So he's referring to the rapture, because we know at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and so shall we be with the Lord, right? You know, we're not going to prevent them. So when the Christ comes, you know, we're caught up together. Therefore, the carcass, the body, is where the eagles are in the sky, because he's coming as lightning in heaven, right? So it's obvious he's describing here, again, the second coming, the rapture. And when's it taking place? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Okay, this is the sixth seal of Revelation 6. Okay. Now, verses 28, you know, and 27, these are just describing the coming of the Son of Man. Okay. 28 or 29, rather, we're jumping back into the timing of it. So again, what's the timing? Seals 1 through 5, the Son of Man being revealed, the abomination of desolation, the great persecution, the great tribulation that takes place. The days are shortened after the tribulation of those days when these certain signs take place. The sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven even to the other. That is a description of the rapture. Christ coming and gathering his elect to him, right? Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's look at the sixth seal, okay? And say, this is pretty simple to understand. I know. That's how Christ wanted it. He doesn't want us to be deceived, you know? And if we can't accept this, then I'm telling you, all the other prophecy in Scripture is going to be hard to understand, because it's not going to fit. You're going to be trying to put a square or a round, you know, round peg in a square hole. It's not going to happen. You know, I remember listening to a guy try to preach the pre-trib rapture out of the book of Revelation, and it was, you think this is confusing? Like, it made zero sense. And I remember even in the middle of the sermon, he's just like, is this making any sense to anyone? And people are just like, no. Right? You know, maybe I'm not as articulate as some other people and as eloquent and as well-versed to be able to explain this more thoroughly. But I mean, I think it's making sense to everybody, because I'm just reading the Bible. And let's just look at it. Just look and see what the Scripture says. Matthew 24, we looked at the first, you know, five seals. We saw the Son of Man come. Then, you know, we saw the Great Tribulation. Then we saw the sixth seal be described, right? And then we saw the coming of the Son of Man and the gathering together of his elect. Verse 12 of Revelation 6, and it says, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal," the last one, "and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun came black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." I mean, that's what we just read. Those are the descriptions that we just read. "Then shall appear the sign," "immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." That lines up with the sixth seal, okay? But the first six seals are opened before Christ returns, okay? "The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven is departed, as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island are moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captain, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid himself in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come." Okay, let me point that out. The great day of his wrath is come. Not has come, not has been here. God's wrath has not come yet. When does it come? After the sixth seal. Because there's a difference between tribulation and wrath. God's wrath and the tribulation are two different things. And what separates them, other than, you know, the details of those specific events, is, you know, what comes between them is the return of Christ. That's what's just laid out plainly in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and elsewhere. The great day of his wrath is come. If you would, well, let's just take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Because I want to address that, because, you know, that's an objection you'll hear. People say, you know, well, we're not appointed under wrath. You know, what you're preaching is that God is going to, you know, God's going to beat up the bride. Is that what you're telling me? That's something that you hear, right? You're telling me God's going to just let his church, you know, suffer through all that? Well, yeah. He's not going to pour out his wrath on them. We're not appointed under wrath, right? I agree with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, that is referring to hell. You know, God, we're not appointed to go to hell. We're appointed to salvation, okay? But, you know, we are promised to go through tribulation, okay? So it's true that God has not appointed us under wrath. Go to Acts 14. Acts 14. In Acts 14, I'll just read to you there in verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel of that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." Why? "And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." You know, he's exhorting them to continue in the faith, because not to faint, not to grow weary in well-doing, but to continue in the faith, to not quit, because of the fact that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul's saying, you're going to go through tribulation. You know, if wrath and tribulation are the same thing, then we would say that, you know, why did Paul suffer all the so-called wrath that he went through, right? Because Paul definitely went through some tribulation. You know, when you're being beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, abandoned, you know, betrayed, when you're naked, destitute, and not to mention not just Paul, but, you know, the countless others that suffered. You know, if we were going to say that, hey, that's, you know, that tribulation and wrath and the same thing, then you know what? Then God has already appointed those people to wrath. You follow me? Does that make sense? If people are going to say tribulation and wrath, same thing, then that means that 1 Thessalonians, where we looked there, was not true, that we are appointed under wrath because of so many people that have already suffered it. But the fact is that tribulation and wrath are two different things. Tribulation is something that is brought on by man. It's something that's just inherent in the Christian life. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wrath is the supernatural outpouring of God's anger upon this earth. Okay, and it comes after the revelation. And that's when you see hell being opened and locusts and boils. I mean, these are supernatural things that are coming from heaven. Everything that we've read about in Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 thus far have all been things that are happening right now, that come of man naturally. They're not supernatural because they're not wrath. They're just tribulation. They're just things that we're going to go through in life. It's just that when we get towards the second return of Christ, the tribulation, they're going to be amplified. It's going to be like nothing we've ever seen, okay? So let's go back there to Matthew 24, and I'll start wrapping up. Again, I know this isn't super deep. I know this isn't, you know, probably news to the vast majority of people in the room, maybe nobody, but, you know, it's key. It's essential. It's something we have to, if we want to understand Bible prophecy, you know, we have to have this down and understand that the tribulation comes, or excuse me, the rapture comes after the tribulation. That's when the Son of Man comes. That's when his sign appears in heaven. I want to point out one last thing here. Well, before I make application anyway. Again, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, that's a key verse of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, right? That's the end of Revelation 6. The great day of his wrath has come. They're mourning, they're hiding, asking the mountains to fall on them. Then shall they mourn, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Now, this is a reference to the rapture. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I know I've had you go in a lot of different places tonight, but just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Okay? Now, it doesn't say at the last trumpet. He's saying at the last trump, right? The sound of, what does a trumpet do? It trumps, right? I'm sure there's somebody out there on internet land that is, you know, trying to tie this last trump into the fact that, you know, the former president has just been indicted. Like, this is it. That's probably one of the signs that we're going in the tribulation because President Trump has been indicted. Okay, that's not what it's talking about, all right? You say that sounds like a pretty harebrained thing. No, that people are out there are like that. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody was making that case. You know, remember when COVID was the mark of the beast? You know, you get the vaccine, and it's like you're taking the mark. I mean, people, they want to read into things, right? Let no man deceive you. We have to understand these things. We have to understand even just these basic, simple things and get them clear and get them established so we can't get carried about by every wind of doctrine, okay? But there's men lying in wait to deceive. We don't want to fall prey to that, okay? But that's beyond, I'm kind of rambling here. But he's saying here that we're all going to be changed in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, right? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then this mortal shall have put on immortality. Talking about the fact that we're going to be changed, okay? And there's more about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I won't belabor the point. But notice it's at the last trump, right? That's, you know, anyone would read that and say, man, that is the rapture, right? The dead in Christ are raised, then we which are alive and remain, we go with them. That's what you'd read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They're caught up together. We're caught up together with them in the clouds. It's all describing that. But what did we read back in Matthew 24? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Okay, so you can see how this is tied in Matthew 24 with the rapture, right? Because the resurrection and the rapture is at the trumpet. When Christ comes, there's going to be a trumpet. And at that last trump, the last time that trumpet trumps, we're going to be gathered together, okay, from all four winds. And I'm taking the time to point that out because, again, that's a point of reference in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is chronological. And see how it just starts to fit in with the scripture? When you get that key verse, 29, after the tribulation of those days, that you have the tribulation, you have the seals, 1 through 5, you have the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the man of sin being revealed. You have the great tribulation that follows, and then you have Christ returning in the clouds like lightning, and then you have the trumpet sounding, you have the dead in Christ being raised, you have the rest of us being gathered together, and then that's when the great day of his wrath is come after these things, and that's when God begins to pour his wrath upon the earth. two different things. So hopefully that's, you know, clear. I'm sure that's probably obvious, but let me just make one last point here in Matthew 24, okay? Because whatever you believe about the timing of the return of Christ, what it's what you're doing with the time that you're here that matters, okay? And that's kind of how Jesus rounds this out, right? And a lot of times we like to get real excited about end times prophecy. And look, it's exciting. It's cool to read about this stuff. It's cool to understand it. It's cool to know all the subtle nuances. It's cool to, you know, be able to see these things even become to pass. We can see how our world is heading towards these things. It's exciting. I get it, okay? And I'm sure when the apostles were sitting here listening to Jesus describe all these things, you know, they're asking him, what shall be the sign of thy coming? You know, when shall these things be? And the end of the world. And Jesus, he didn't blow him off. He's like, well, let me tell you, right? And he describes it to him. I mean, how exciting to have been there to have somebody just start to tell you about the end of the world. But, you know, he didn't just describe all that and then just say, pretty cool, huh? Right? He makes application, right? And that's what we need to learn to do. Whatever we believe about it, okay? Whatever we believe about end times prophecy, it's what we're doing with the time that we have that matters the most. And that's what I see in this chapter. Because he talks about verse 31, the trumpet, the gathering together of the elect from the four winds of the earth. And then he says, now I'll learn a parable of the fig tree, right? And he gives this parable. And he talks about Noe, you know, as the days of Noe shall also be in the coming of the Son of Man be, right? Verse 37. He talks about how two are going to be together, one shall be taken, the other left, verses 39. But look at verse 34. This is the application he makes after describing all that. After taking the time to describe the events and to reassure, you know, to tell them what it's going to be like, how it's going to come to pass, he doesn't just leave them and say, yeah, pretty neat, huh? He says this, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Obviously, none of us can date set, okay? We don't know when all these things exactly are going to kick off. We can't sit here and start setting dates. You know, we can't look at Trump being indicted and say, ah, you know, that's this seal, and this is that sign, now we can start counting. No one knows. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which hour the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. We might not know what hour Christ is coming, but we know he's coming. I'm sure we can all agree on that. Christ is returning. We can at least know that. That's why he says in verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready, for such is an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Be ready. Why? Because the Son of Man's coming. What hour? Doesn't matter. All that matters is that he's coming. Okay? Verse 45, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Who is that wise servant that's going to be exalted by his master? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know, we might not know the exact hour or day that Christ comes, but we know he's coming. What Jesus is saying, hey, you know he's coming? Get busy. Be doing. Be a wise servant. Look, it's great to understand all these things, but if we're not serving Christ, if we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not in church, if we're not winning souls, you know, we've kind of missed the point. We missed the whole point of Matthew 24. Because that's how he's ending it, right? Yeah, sure, he's explaining things. He's laying it all out for us to understand so that, you know, once we have the entirety of Scripture, we can compare Scripture with Scripture. We can compare spiritual things with spiritual, and we can figure all this stuff out. We can go back to Daniel 9. We can go to 1 Thessalonians. We can go to 2 Thessalonians. We can go to the book of Revelation, and we can have all of our end times prophecy just lined out, picture perfect, and man, it's airtight. But what does it matter if we're not doing anything for Christ? It matters nothing at all. You know, when we get before Christ, he's not going to sit down and grill us on end times prophecy. Well, were you right about the rapture? Were you right about the Son of Man? Did you have all these subtle nuances of end times prophecy? I mean, that's what really matters to me. You know, what's going to matter is whether what we did with the time that we had. Did we serve him? Were we faithful? Were we wise? That's what matters in Matthew 24 more than anything. Obviously, you know, end times prophecy and all that stuff, it has its place. But it's what we're doing with the time that we have. Look at verse 47. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You know, if we're wise, Stuart, if we're doing, when Christ gets here, we're just going to be exalted even more. No one's back there listening anyway. We're gonna be exalted even more. Behold, I come quickly. When's he gonna be here? Quickly, soon. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You know, we don't want to forget that last part, that there's a reward to be earned. Let's get to work. Let's serve the Lord. Let's be exalted, that he may make him ruler over all his good. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be loss. Now, some people, you know, I've heard teach that, you know, he's describing this wicked servant as somebody who's unsaved, okay? But I believe he's just saying, making the point here that this servant, you know, if you don't serve God, you're going to have the same reward as the unsaved. What reward do the unsaved have? None. Hell is not a reward. Hell is a punishment, okay? He's just making the point that if we're evil, if we're not wise, if we don't serve God, we're not going to be made ruler. We're not going to be exalted. We're going to have the same thing that a bunch of unsaved people who went to hell have, which is nothing. Well, yeah, we'll be in heaven. And great, hey, beats hell by a mile, right? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to be set 1 second in hell. Now, I'll be the lowest of low in heaven over hell, but who wouldn't take that? Every person in hell would say the same thing right now. Is that our standard? Well, at least I'm not in hell. Well, way to go. You got saved. You did nothing to deserve that. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. By his mercy, he saved us. You know, not by our own righteousnesses. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. We didn't do anything to earn salvation. That was a free gift. It's what we did with it after that, the time that we had, that matters. That's what I see in this chapter. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of great end times prophecy, and it's applicable, and we should know it. And if we understand it, and we'll accept the truth for what it is, you know, it's going to help us understand a lot of other things in the scripture. But let's not just gloss over the last portion here, where he's telling us to be wise servants, to know that our Lord is coming, and to get busy serving God, and not to be cut asunder and have the same portion, you know, as an unsaved person would have, which is nothing. It's going to be a real shame to get to heaven and have nothing, to have all our works just burned up. You know, I don't want that for anyone in the room. You know, I want everyone in this room to receive a full reward. But that reward is earned here through our works. And it's earned when Christ comes. Whatever you believe about when he comes, we can all agree that he's coming, and we can all agree that his reward is with him. Let's earn it. Let's go ahead and pray.